This is North Place Church, Durban. We hope as you listen today that you experience Christ, community, and compassion. To learn more about us, visit our website at northplacechurch.co.za.
This Sunday, I want to talk, obviously this is Palm Sunday, and I want to talk with you about, out of Matthew chapter 21, about the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, about what happened as Jesus came into the city. And I don't have time today to really go through everything that I want to go through. Really, I struggled. You can even tell the team, ask the team. I mentioned to a few of them, man, I'm really struggling with this message this week because there's just so much that I wanted to share. That whole week between when Jesus entered the city and really leading up to when he was arrested, tried, convicted, and hung on the cross is what's called the Passion Week. That's what we commonly refer to it in the Christian world. And in my heart, I really wanted to go through that whole series of teachings that Jesus did during the Passion Week, but it's impossible. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. This week, during your daily 20, I want to encourage you to start in Matthew chapter 21 and really read through the story leading up to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Spend time this week. Don't just jump to the highlights. Don't just jump to the exciting parts where Jesus rose from the dead, but really take time in that teaching that Jesus did between when he entered the city and when he was betrayed and hung on a cross. Because as you read that teaching that Jesus did, you really get a full understanding of what Jesus was trying to help those who were following him really to understand. Leading up to the Passion Week, leading up to Jesus' entry on Palm Sunday into the city, really up until that point, Jesus had not done a lot to publicly acknowledge or to even allow people to publicly acknowledge who he was. He had told people in private, there was revelation at various times, but he, up until that point, really kept things on the down low. It's really fascinating if you watch what Jesus did in his life and ministry. But when you get to Matthew chapter 21 and Jesus enters the city, things shift and things change. All of a sudden, Jesus begins to challenge blatantly and openly begins to challenge the people of that day's understanding of the kingdom of God. And he sets in order and he sets in alignment within their minds this truth that, yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of David. And he publicly allows it to be known and publicly allows people to respond to him in worship. Matthew chapter 21 has some powerful verses in scripture, and some you're probably familiar with and may not even know that you're familiar with them, why you're familiar with them, because they are included in this moment in time in which Jesus comes into the city and really begins to reveal himself. When I was in the fourth grade, grade four, I was given the opportunity to be a part of a group of kids who were going to help write this play and do this stuff really to kind of put on a display for our school. And they had selected some students that had shown some creativity, and I had shown some creativity in some of my writing. And so I got selected to be a part of this. And so I was placed on this team, and we began to meet together with our teacher at the time. And Miss Mollengraff, that was her name. And she says, hey, I want you guys to write a story. And we're going to take that story, we're going to turn it into a play, and then we're going to perform this play. And she said, we're going to write a story, but not just any story. I want to show you some paintings of some pictures. And when you see these painting to pictures, I want you to choose one that you like. And then after you choose one that you like, we're going to create a story, and then we're going to create a play. And I was really excited to be a part of something like that in my life, where I was from, how I was raised. I really, up until that point in my life, hadn't been exposed to a lot of art. Maybe the dogs playing poker. Have you seen that? Velvet Elvis painting. Stuff like that had been about the extent of art exposure in my life. So I was pretty excited about this. It was new and it was different to me. And they began to show us different paintings from different artists, and we selected a painting by Pablo Picasso, and I don't know how familiar you are with his art. It's really bizarre in many, many ways, but the way that he painted, we were shown some of his pictures, and we chose one of those pictures, and I remember being so inspired by this experience. All of a sudden, I was being exposed to all this art. I just fell in love with it, and I thought, oh, I would love to be able to draw. Anyone here, artists, anyone who can draw or paint? Okay, a couple people. That's good. God, send us more artists to North Place. I'm serious about that. I believe it's a prophetic voice into the church. I really believe that. And I remember being so excited. And one night on the weekends, my parents would allow me to stay up a little bit late. And I remember one night staying up late, and this advertisement came on the television. And when the advertisement came on, it was like, learn to draw, learn to be an artist, all this sort of stuff. And I got so excited because I wanted to draw, because my art was terrible, but I was inspired, right? And so it was a 1-800 number. If you call this 1-800 number, and that's a free line, if you call this number, we're going to send you this course and this kit, and we're going to teach you how to draw. And so I remember calling the 1-800 number. Now I'm a little kid, grade four, I'm calling. I'm probably not their target audience because I didn't have any money and I couldn't buy this course. But hey, they said if I call, I would learn to draw. So I called, and the person on the other end took my information, and I waited eagerly for in the mail to arrive a course that was going to teach me how to be the next Monet, the next Pablo Picasso, the next whomever. I was so excited. And I remember in the mail, finally it arrived, this little pamphlet type thing. It was a little just poorly put together pamphlet type thing. I was expecting a course. I was expecting videos. Really, what they sent me was this little pamphlet with a little lesson on how to draw basically a dog. And it wasn't like a detailed dog. It was like a cartoon dog. That's what they were teaching me how to draw. Now, I had listened to this infomercial several times on television before I called. I had even saved my money and was prepared to pay the $19.95 for the course. But I thought, first I'm going to do the initial free course that they give me, because once I get that, I'll convince my parents to let me send my money so that I can buy this course. But I got the little paper thing, and no matter how many times I tried, I could not draw the stupid cartoon dog. I read the pamphlet inside and out. I did everything they told me to do. I just could not draw. Sometimes in life, what I began to learn in grade four is that not everything is as advertised. Not everything works out the way that you think it's going to work out. And sometimes things are presented to you as if they are so easy and they're so formulamatic and they're so easy. So it's just going to happen. If you do A plus B, it's going to equal C. Sometimes things are presented to you and it's not as advertised. Really, the story of Palm Sunday and what happens in the few days following that really is a moment in time in which people begin to have conflict with what they thought things were and how they thought things were going to be and how they actually worked out. In fact, Matthew chapter 21, the sad reality of Matthew chapter 21 is it's the story of people who begin to wrestle with a reality of what they think things are going to be and how they actually work out. But the ironic thing is that captured within Matthew chapter 21 is a verse of scripture that has been used so much through the church as people think it means one thing when in reality it means something else. At worst, people live with a certain amount of doubt towards God and the church because they believe that God doesn't honor his word and he isn't living up to his promises. Well, Pastor Randy, what are you talking about? Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22 says this. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." How many of you have ever heard that verse of scripture before? If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. I was looking down. Let me see your hands again. How many of you have ever seen that? Yep, a lot of us. Now, I'm just wondering. I don't know if I should ask you to do this or not. I'm just wondering, how many of us have heard verses of Scripture like that, have seen bumper stickers? Before there were memes, there were bumper stickers. Have read memes, have memorized verses of Scripture like this, and yet it doesn't seem to work the way you think it's going to work. Anybody besides me willing to admit that? Yeah, a few of us. What do you do with a verse of Scripture like that? Because we are told, it's been preached to us, we've been taught, if you pray and if you believe, presto, change-o, it's going to happen. You get whatever you want. Hello? We've been told that if we just hold our mouth right, if we just say it the right way, if we just confess it and spin around three times and stand on our head, whatever the magic potion is that it's packaged in, we've been told through this verse of Scripture that somehow or another, we as believers have the supernatural power that we literally can speak to a mountain and we can pray and that mountain has to move, because anything we pray, if we just believe hard enough, it's going to automatically happen. The audacity of this is that people take it so far that they begin to speak to the Creator of heaven and earth as if somehow or another they have authority over him to tell him what he must do. God, I'm going to hold you at your word. You have said that you are going to do anything that I ask in your name, so you must perform for me and do what I want. Hello? That's how far false teaching will take us. The problem is that verse of Scripture is in a context. In other words, it's in a conversation that Jesus is having with his followers. As a matter of fact, if you will notice where we began in Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, you will notice the words, Jesus replied. In other words, what Jesus was saying was in the context of a question. If I just take things that you say out of context, when you're in the middle of a conversation, is it possible that if I just take a drop out of your conversation with somebody else when you're answering a question, that it could be possible that I could take something that you are saying and I could confuse it, I could even twist it and apply it to most anything that I want? See, Jesus was in the middle of a conversation with his followers, and he was answering a question to them. And as he answered a question to them, he revealed a truth about the kingdom of God. Now, what I want to do today, as we look at the triumphant entry of Jesus into the city, I want to help us to understand exactly what Jesus was saying and exactly what Jesus was doing. Because the truth is, friend, Jesus was fulfilling hundreds and hundreds of prophecies when he entered the city, and as he went through the Passion Week and ultimately as he was crucified, Jesus was exactly as was advertised. The problem wasn't with Jesus. The problem isn't with Father God. The problem is when his word is taken out of context and human beings use God and use his word and twist it to get what they want. See, many people fall away from the church. Many people become disillusioned with God. They become disillusioned with what goes on in Christian spirituality because we as the church haven't done an honest job with how we treat Scripture. This is why it is so important to us here at North Place Church that every one of us in this church learns and to understand and read the Word of God. This is why we offer a North Place Grow class to teach us how to read our Bibles and understand it, so we don't cherry pick verses of Scripture, take them out of context, and damage people who don't know any better. Because unfortunately, that's exactly what has happened with this verse of Scripture. And the irony that it's exactly what has happened in the verse of Scripture is because if you read the context, that's exactly what Jesus was fighting against. In Matthew chapter 21, as you begin to read it, let's jump up to the first part of the chapter, because I want to set the stage for you. I really want you to see this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." See, in this moment, Jesus is coming into the city and he is revealing himself really and embracing for the first time publicly, embracing for the first time his role as the Messiah. He is saying, "Yes, I am the Messiah." He allows people to do these things where up until this point in his ministry, he's minimized this attention to himself. But at this point, he comes to this place of confrontation. He comes to this place of confrontation with Judaism as it existed at that point in history. He comes into this place of confrontation with what was going on in the temple and the religious leaders who was there. Jesus has come to this culmination of his ministry, and he understands exactly what is happening. He understands socially and politically everything that he is challenging. And as Jesus comes to this place and as he comes into the temple, the religious leaders of his day are shocked and they're overwhelmed because the people are making these proclamations and confessions about him that are only to be said about the Messiah, that are only to be said about the one who would come and change the world. And as these people are making these proclamations and declarations about him, the religious leaders are challenging Jesus. "Do you really understand what's happening? Do you understand what people you're allowing people to do?" Jesus, knowing full well what he's allowing people to do, sets this stage beautifully. He challenges the Jewish idea and concept that existed during that day, that the Messiah was going to come as a warrior king, that he was going to come riding into the city with an army, and that he was going to decimate the Roman rulers, and he was going to restore Jerusalem. That's exactly what the Jews there were thinking in that day. And yet Jesus comes in humbly, riding on a donkey, not riding on a stallion, but riding on a donkey, coming in humility to the city. Turning upside down their sense of nationalism, turning upside down this place that they have come to in which their spirituality and their politics have become so intertwined with one another that they can't recognize the Messiah because they're so interested in their own national success. This place that they've come to, Jesus comes and he turns it all upside down and he says, "No, I'm not coming as a warrior king. I'm not coming right now to destroy your opposing armies. Instead, I'm coming to destroy this false representation of the kingdom of God. I want you to understand the kingdom of God like you've never understood it before." And as Jesus comes into the city and people are worshiping him, this transformation leading ultimately to a confrontation begins to take place. Jesus is ministering to people in the city. He's ministering to the sick and lame. But I want you to see something. Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 12 through 13 to you. Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves." You see, as Jesus came into the city and as he came into Jerusalem, as all Jews would, they would come into the city and they would come to worship and they would come to offer sacrifice on behalf of themselves and on behalf of their family. As he came into the city, he found the temple utterly corrupted by this system that had been created by people who had decided that they were going to get rich on the backs of those who were seeking God. Of people who would take authentic spirituality and would twist it into something that they could sell so that they could enrich themselves, so that they could make themselves powerful politically, all at the expense of those who were truly seeking God. We see Jesus move into this place of passion. And I love this picture of Jesus, this concept of Jesus going into the temple court. This picture of Jesus has probably shaped me as a minister more than most others. This moment in which he loved his sheep so much that he was willing to turn the entire religious system completely upside down and literally chase these people out of the temple. Because he was so upset by those who had chosen to turn spirituality and worship and seeking God into a profit-making system for themselves that they could use to control other people. Jesus chases the money changers out of the temple. Now recognize that in that day, for a Jewish person to come to the temple and to worship, they would have to come and they would have to bring some sort of sacrifice. And there was provision within the process that the laws that had been created and passed down and added to for all of these years, that depending on where you were socioeconomically, there were different ways that you could bring your money or whatever you had and you could buy something to sacrifice and then you could take it into the temple and sacrifice. The only problem with this was that God never called them to buy something from somebody else to sacrifice. The problem was God had called them to bring their own sacrifice. I wish I had about an hour just to go into this concept with you. God had never changed this. But in their seeking out and in their socioeconomic system and in their political system, they had created shortcuts for worship. They had created shortcuts for sacrifice that God had never called them to. Everyone involved in this system was culpable. Not just the greedy people who were exchanging money, but those who would come and who were more interested in participating in the greedy and broken economic system of the temple than those who would truly come bringing their own first fruits, bringing their own sacrifice. In other words, the impoverished and the people who were being marginalized and the people who were being used were just as culpable as the people who were using them. We generally take this passage of scripture and we pound on people who want to make a buck off of Christians, but everybody was involved in this broken system. Everyone was involved in this system that had rejected what God had spoken. And Jesus comes to confront this system and he says, my house isn't going to be a den of thieves. It's not going to be a place for money changers. It's not going to be a place where you can come in and you can bargain and you can work it all out and you can come up with systems to make it easier to sacrifice. My house is intended to be a house of prayer. Now, when the word prayer is used here, it's a word that means communion with God. It's a place where you and I come and we have connection with God. We have relationship with God. Any bargaining that takes place is between us and God, not us and others. The whole system had been turned upside down. In fact, that's exactly it. It had been turned into a system of spirituality instead of authentic spirituality. Truth is, we have gotten really good in the church of creating our own system of spirituality to make it as convenient and easy as possible for people to worship. As a pastor, there is tremendous pressure to do everything that I can possibly do to make it as easy as possible for you to come to church, for you to get involved in whatever discipleship classes that we may offer, for whatever we can do to bend over backwards to get you into a small group. We literally do everything we can do except hypnotize you to convince you to be in a small group. Because we passionately want people to experience God and worship God, but somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit has to convict me and bring me back to a place to understand that everyone involved in this economy, this temple economy of worship that shortchanges the level that God is calling each and every one of us to of sacrifice and service. If somehow or another we shortchange what God has called us to and commanded us to, we're not making disciples, we're making spiritual consumers. The problem is Jesus didn't call us to make disciples. I mean, he didn't call us to make consumers, he called us to make disciples. And disciples are people who live out of sacrifice because they're pursuing something greater and bigger than themselves. We, in the body of Christ, have so much in common. We love to remove ourselves from Matthew 21, but the truth is we have so much in common with the people in Matthew chapter 21. And so as you keep reading this, you see Jesus, he comes into the city, he confronts the system, he embraces the mantle of Messiah, he allows them to begin to worship him, but not in the way that they think they're going to worship him. He doesn't respond in the way they think, he doesn't pick up his sword and say, let's take the city. Instead, he goes to the temple and he begins to teach, and he confronts, he doesn't confront the political rulers of that day, he confronts the spiritual rulers of that day. He starts in the house of the Lord and he says, guys, the system is broken, you cannot abuse people, you cannot use people, you cannot fleece people. And he says to the people, you can't shortchange what God is calling you to out of something that's convenient and something that's easy. This is broken. This isn't what God has called us to. And so he chases this whole broken system out of the temple, and he begins to heal people. He begins to minister to people, and people begin to worship. As you read that story, the religious leaders, they are losing their mind because now they're losing their control. Everything's always about control. If you don't understand that yet, I encourage you to come into the light and see it. Everything is always about control. And as these people were losing their grip, Jesus goes out of the city. He goes out of the city to sleep that night and sleeps, and he gets up the next morning from Bethany. He's coming back into the city. And when he comes back into the city, he sees a fig tree. This is the passage. This is what this verse of scripture comes from. He sees a fig tree. And he sees the fig tree, and the fig tree has leafed. In other words, leaves are on the fig tree. Now, for most of us read this, we don't understand it. When a fig tree is going to produce fruit, it produces fruit, then it produces its leaves. So the way that you know that a fig tree is ready to get fruit from it is that it has leaves. Jesus sees a fig tree that has leaves, and he goes up to it to get some fruit because he's hungry. Well, the fig tree doesn't have any fruit. And so Jesus says, you know what? You're never going to produce fruit again. He curses the tree, and the tree withers, literally withers. The disciples are in amazement about this. They're like, what's going on? This is we've not seen Jesus behave this way before in scripture. And so a lot of times we read it, we don't understand it, so we just kind of skip to the other stuff that we understand, right? Because this seems out of characteristic with, you know, hippie Jesus who just kind of floats around and loves everybody, because that's most of our image of Jesus, right? Oh, he's so loving and he would never curse a tree. What in the world is going on? Why did Jesus curse this tree? What does any of this mean? Why would Jesus take? So what we have to understand as you study scripture, what you see if you study the Old Testament is that oftentimes Old Testament prophets would use something in nature to illustrate a point so that people could understand a truth about the kingdom of God. All of Matthew chapter 21, really the Passion Week leading up to Jesus ultimately being lied about, falsely prosecuted, and then hung to his death, leading up to that moment, all of this Passion Week really is about Jesus showing there's a shift that's coming in the kingdom of God. Up until this point in human history, Israel has been God's chosen instrument to be used to be the one who would declare the truth about the kingdom of God to the earth. That had been prophesied about Israel. That had been Israel's purpose. When Jesus walked up to a fig tree that leafed, What he saw was, this is a fig tree that is supposed to be producing fruit. It shows all the signs of producing fruit, but it's not really producing fruit. When Jesus saw the fig tree, he used the fig tree as an illustration of what was going on in temple worship. They were doing all of the signs of authentic spirituality, but it wasn't real. Everything that Jesus was doing in that moment was explaining what he had done the day before when he had kicked all of these people out of the temple. So Jesus is saying to them, let me give you a physical demonstration of what I did yesterday. You go into the temple and there's all of this activity. There's all these people and there's all this stuff happening. And so, oh, it's a busy church. There's a lot going on. It must be good. People must be coming to Christ. People must be changed. Oh, there's all of this activity. Jesus judged it and said, no, it's not truth. It's not real. It's not authentic spirituality. And just like that wasn't authentic spirituality, I'm saying this tree isn't authentic because it isn't producing fruit. It's got the signs of fruitfulness, but it doesn't have fruit. Jesus is shifting the kingdom of God, and he's saying to Israel, if you study the next few passages of scripture, Jesus is saying, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You look like you're obeying me. You look like you're producing the kingdom of God, but you're not. And so now I'm shifting the responsibility of the kingdom of God because the church is about to be birthed. Guess what we get to study? When we finish the Freedom Series, we're going to study the book of Acts, and we're going to go into detail of how the New Testament church was birthed, and we're going to show how this illustration that Jesus is doing right here in the Passion Week, this powerful demonstration that he's doing, is being pushed over to the church, and the church now becomes God's instrument for reconciliation on the earth. We're getting there. So when you read Matthew chapter 21... and you read down into Matthew chapter 21 and you read verses 21 and 22, you have to understand those verses in light of what Jesus is teaching and in light of what Jesus is saying. So when you read, if you believe, you receive whatever you ask for in prayer, you got to understand that Jesus is saying that in the context of the explanation that he's giving the disciples related to the truth that he's trying to teach them. The disciples say, how in the world could this tree wither so fast? Now understand, you and I, we have the advantage of history. So we know not many decades later, after Jesus marches into the city and says what he has to say about temple worship, we know that it wasn't many decades later that the temple was destroyed. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed. Jesus was prophesying, and had already prophesied, and had been prophesied before him about the temple being destroyed. It wasn't many days later. And so when Jesus immediately curses the tree and it immediately withers, what he's saying, the picture that he's painting, is about this very quick withering that is going to come to the cultic temple worship that is taking place. The disciples say, what is going on here? How can a tree wither so quickly? And Jesus then explains to them. He answers the question with what we read in verses 21 and 22. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. What did Jesus say that the temple was supposed to be? It was supposed to be a house of prayer. The key to this passage is prayer. Now, oftentimes, we think that prayer is us getting God to align with what we want. Our understanding of prayer is I go to God with what I want, and I can, if I'm really good, I can convince him to do what I want. That's what we think prayer is, right? And if I believe hard enough, oh, Jesus, then he'll do what I want. Right? We take places like Psalms 37 out of context that tells us that, oh, if we commit our ways to the Lord and trust him, that he'll just do, he'll give us the desires of our heart. We take those passages out of context and then we add them to Matthew 21, 21, and we create our own magic potion for Jesus. Hello? The context is Jesus is saying, in prayer. Prayer is not me convincing God to do what I want. Prayer is about me coming into alignment with the voice and will of God. That's what prayer really is. Prayer is about me having a conversation with God in which I come to him and he comes to me and we meet and I come into alignment with him. That's what prayer really is. And here we have this place in which Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to be effective, if you want to see what you're seeing right now, then you have to understand that it has everything to do with the kingdom of God. You see, when you come into alignment with the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God comes into alignment with your life. Things begin to happen. When you begin to get out of the way and make your faith and your spirituality not about enriching yourself, not about blessing yourself, not about getting what you want, when your faith and your spirituality isn't about the easiest way that you can get to God and appease your conscience, when your faith and your spirituality is really about a meeting with God, then things begin to change in your life. Jesus wanted it to be clear to those who was following him, the kingdom had come. And when the kingdom came, it changed things. It changed the way that they pray because now they begin to pray the will of God. I want to ask you something for a second. Have you ever prayed the will of God over something in your life? Pastor Andy, how do I know the will of God in my life? Well, for one, studying and understanding Scripture helps you to know the will of God in your life. Number two, knowing the will of God comes from spending time in His presence and learning to recognize His voice as He speaks things over you. This is why in the Daily 20, we tell you to take 5 minutes and to listen to God. Because it's in that listening that we learn His voice and therefore we learn how to pray. It's in the listening that we learn what it is that He's speaking over us. And not just us, over our spouse, over our children, over our parents, over our siblings. You see, it's in the listening that I can learn His voice, and it's in the learning of His voice that I can declare His word over my life. You see, this expression that was used here when Jesus said, you can say to the mountain, be removed, and the mountain has to get up and be removed. I know people take that little saying out of context, and they're like, anything in nature just has to respond to us. That's not at all what Jesus was saying. That was a common expression that was used in that day to talk about something that was impossible. In other words, what he was saying to the disciples in this moment, you saw it as impossible for this tree to wither and die in a moment. But with God, things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And when you learn to pray the will of God in the Spirit, guess what? You see impossible things become possible. Can't tell you how many times people have said to me, Randy, that's impossible. What you're doing is impossible. What you're proposing is impossible. And my response is, yes, it's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. Not all things that Randy wants, but all things that God wants. This is really a popular sermon. I want you to hear my heart this morning. And I do this often because I genuinely mean it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that many of us have been taught false teaching. I genuinely am heartbroken that many of us have been taught theology and belief about God and taking Scripture out of context to create a place in many of our lives that we look at God and we can say, this isn't as advertised. And that can create hurt and anger and bitterness in our heart towards God and ultimately a lack of trust in God. I'm sorry that that has happened. All I can tell you is that here at North Place, we are committed to the truth of Scripture. And we're not committed to it on the level that only the pastors know it and only the people who get the microphone know it. We are committed to it on such a deep level that we will continue to do everything that we can possibly do to cause as many people in this community to know Scripture for what it actually says. Because here's what I believe. When people know the truth, When people are declaring the truth of God's word, it is in that moment that we will see signs and wonders and miracles. It is in that moment that we will shake Umhlanga, that we will shake all of Durban. It's in that moment that we will be a force in South Africa and we will see the kingdom of God spread throughout this nation and all the rest of the way north in this continent. I believe that with all of my heart. When we become people of the word, who know the word, who eat the word, who sleep the word, who talk the word, who confess the word for what it actually says, not what we want it to say, not when it makes us feel best, for what it actually says. I believe when we are people of the word, we will see transformation take place. Jesus wanted those who were following him to understand you can pray powerful prayers. You can see incredible miracles. You can see the natural order distorted. You can see situations change. When your spirituality becomes not what's going on at the temple, where some people are powerful and some people are getting rich and some people are fleecing others and other people are compromising so that they can make it easier and more convenient. When your spirituality, when your walk with God truly embraces the kingdom, when you really know God for yourself, you can pray prayers and see things shift and change. We will see signs. We will see wonders. We will see miracles because we are praying in the will of God.
Thanks for listening to this message from North Place Church, Durban. Feel free to duplicate or share this message. If you live in the Durban area, we would love to connect with you. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 a.m.